بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My brothers and sisters, today, although I'm going through the book Riyad al-Salihin, we've arrived at a wonderful hadith, but subhanAllah, it opened the door to a very interesting topic we called the law of attraction or manifestation. I don't know if you've heard about that term, but today, inshallah, we're going to talk about it from an Islamic perspective, and you'll find that it's deep-rooted in our... The concept is important to learn about because it affects our ideology, aqidah, our belief system in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I think it's a very important topic to be addressed. So I begin with the, first of all, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Riyad al-Salihin, Rawah al-Tirmidhi and others, that Ibn Abbas, Abdullah Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, was a young boy at that time. He was about 12 or 11 years old. And he is the first cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course. So one time he was with him on his camel, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam decided to teach him a few important words of wisdom. So he said to him, Ya Ghulam. Ghulam means... O young boy, a person who's between 9 years old, 12 years old, is called a ghulam, something like that, said, O ghulam, I will entrust you in some matters. I will advise you some words. Be watchful of Allah, His commandments, the commandments of Allah, His watchfulness. Be watchful of Allah, be watchful of His commandments, and He will preserve you, and He will preserve you. Be watchful of the commandments of Allah, and He will preserve you. Safeguard His rights, and He will be ever with you, meaning in your support. If you beg, beg of Him alone. And if you need assistance, supplicate to Allah alone for help. And remember that if all the people gather to benefit you, if all the people were to gather to benefit you, they will not be able to benefit you except that which Allah had foreordained for you, what He has written for you. And if all of them gather to do harm to you, they will not be able to afflict you with anything other than which Allah had predestined against you, what has been written against you. The pens had been lifted and the ink had dried up. There is nothing left to destine. Allah has written all His knowledge and everything that will be, and has decided which direction everything is going to go in the wisdom that He knows, based on His knowledge, eternal knowledge, subhanah, based on His justice and wisdom, based on He wrote it, He created it. It's over. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Now, this is a core belief in our deen, Islam. Whoever does not believe in every part of this hadith, every part of this point, has disbelieved in the Quran and the message that Allah has sent with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all His prophets. It is pure tawheed, monotheism, that Allah is separate from His creation and His creation is separate from Him. What does it mean? It means Allah is not in His creation, and His creation is not in Him. He is not bound by His creation. He is not bound by time or place. And Allah is not dependent on His creation. Complete separation. Yet He knows, sees, and hears all things, right down to the subatomic objects, particles, everything. So in Islam, everything that happens, everything that we do, every reaction, every attraction, everything that doesn't happen to us, everything is in whose will and power? Allah. Of course we have choices, and that choice is part of Allah's will, that He gave us some free will. And He put consequences to those free will. And He put physical realities, cause and effect, that in general, if you do certain things, there are consequences or rewards for them in this life and in the hereafter. But the Muslim's belief is that not everything we do that's supposed to have a consequence necessarily will have a consequence unless Allah wills it. There are so many things we do that normally would have consequences by cause and effect, but Allah saves us from them. Example, have you seen people, for example, online or on YouTube or anywhere where they escaped getting run over by a millisecond, for example? Or somebody who fell from a high cliff is meant to die, but somehow they fell on certain things that by the will of Allah they stayed alive, whereas any other person would have died. These phenomena, we cannot explain them. But what we can say is this is qada and qadar. This is the predestiny and will of Allah. So when we may perceive that a person should die, if Allah has not willed for them to die, they will not die. And when we perceive that a person should have lived, for example, if Allah has not willed for them to live, will they live? No. No matter how much we try, there are times when we try and try. We think, we intend, we do. We do everything possibly that we can. And we expect an outcome, but the outcome is not in our favor. Isn't that true? Whose control is that all in? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is called the belief in qadr, that Allah had pre-measured everything to be. All right, I've given a long talk, a series, three-part series about qada and qadr. For those of you who want to go back to it, it's on YouTube. Inshallah, maybe one day we'll do it again. But I wanted to open up with this introduction because of the topic which has confused, unfortunately, even a lot of Muslims now, including those who are religious and are knowledgeable even, who have gotten confused with the concept of this thing called law of attraction and manifestation. Now, brothers and sisters, I find that it's affected more our sisters, women, in this idea of law of attraction and manifestation. In fact, there are some sisters who are now online. They make posts trying to explain it, in favor of it. And there are brothers also who think of it as well. It actually crept into the Muslim world, and now I feel, or there are more Muslims who are asking me about it. So I thought maybe it's a good time to talk about it, because it can be the dividing line between Tawheed and Shirk, between monotheism and polytheism, belief and disbelief. So let's have a look at it, insha'Allah ta'ala, and how it relates to this hadith that we had just read. Focus on the part of the hadith which says, if you ask or beg from anyone, then only ask it from who? From Allah. This doesn't mean that you can't go to the doctor and ask them how they can treat yourselves from a disease, or ask your parents for money, or ask your employer to increase your wealth. This is not what is meant here in the hadith. These are causes and effects which Allah created in life, but we're talking about that you should not rely on people and created things at all without Allah. Yani you have to rely on Allah in everything and believe that no one can do anything if Allah doesn't will it. But of course you seek. And obviously, if something is not rational, has no logic to it, no rationale to it, no sharia, no teachings in Islam, the Quran and the Sunnah, then also it's forbidden for us to believe in it and take it. For example, if a person, a very obvious example, you go and ask an idol to provide you with something, or you look up into the stars and you say, the stars will give me something. These are obviously haram and shirk and irrational, illogical in every sense, and goes against the Quran and Sunnah. So we're going to talk more about that, inshallah. And then focus on this hadith as well that says that if the entire world and everyone were to gather to benefit you with something Allah had not willed for you, it will not benefit you. And if they all came to harm you with something that Allah had not predestined for you and written, it will not happen. The pen is lifted and the ink is dried. Does everybody understand that part clearly? Okay, now let's look in practice. Unfortunately, when it comes to practice, people still get it confused. So what we're going to talk about tonight is, what does Islam say about energy healing healing through meditation, healing through Reiki, it's a law in similar to yoga, law of attraction, manifestation, astro projection, astrology, yoga, and the likes. All of these have a connection to this idea called the law of attraction and manifestation. There is a beautiful book by a good friend and very well-learned expert in atheism and scholar of ideologies, Sheikh Haytham Talat. He wrote a book called Spiritual Atheism. What a very smart title. Spiritual Atheism. It's a new age movement and thought that is based on an ancient idea where a person forgets about God but continues to be spiritual but without God. It's called Spiritual Atheism. Keep God out of the picture and remain spiritual. And it stems from the ideas of Buddhism, Hinduism, and others. And all of these, they include law of attraction, manifestation, zodiacs, astrology, positive and negative energy. You know, somebody, they say, I feel negative energy in here. My family is toxic. They just give me negative vibes. My work colleagues at work fire this person, that person. Why? Negative energy. Husband and wife, it's toxic, negative energy. Wow, when I'm around this person, he gives out such positive energy. Energy is not a thing, by the way. Did you know that? Energy is nothing. It's not really tangible in science. It's nothing. It's just a capacity that something can do something. So when I move, it's a capacity. It's called energy. But it's not really a thing that you can touch. It's nothing. So when you say energy, there's nothing really there. It's just a capacity. But anyway, we'll talk about that a bit more. I don't want to lose you. What does Islam say about it? Do we believe in it? Do we not? What about certain hadiths and ayat of the Quran that says things like, be optimistic and you will reach it? What about when the Prophet ﷺ told us to be optimistic and not be pessimistic? What about the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, assume well of Allah and you will find it? I am the way you assume of me. Isn't this all part of this idea of if you do something, something will come for you or you'll attract it? What does Islam say about all these practices? Yoga, astro projection, and energy healing, meditation, and so on. There's a book that was released based on a film in 2006 called The Secret by Rhonda Byrne, claiming to reveal the great mystery of the universe. Obviously, it's a pseudoscience book. There's nothing to do with science, but it uses scientific language. And it actually dares to go and use quantum physics language. Because that's how it is, right? When I want to bring an idea to you, I've got to convince you. And by the way, this is all commercialized now. The law of attraction is commercialized. There's coaches, there's people who offer you courses to go and do healing classes. And it's all, may I say, in the most polite terms, it's just merely buffoonery. You know what buffoonery is when a buffoon talks like that? It's got nothing to do with science whatsoever. So let's go to the definition. What is law of attraction? Two other names commonly used, as I said, manifestation and lucky girl syndrome. Have you heard of that one? Lucky girl syndrome. Gosh, girl, when you're around, everything happens good. You got a lot of luck. So, lucky girl syndrome, manifestation. It is an ancient belief strongly associated with Hinduism, Buddhism, ancient Egyptian beliefs and others, that in this universe, there are frequencies of energy and vibrations that you give out. And in this universe, there are frequencies of energies. And that if your energy matches the right frequency of this universe, you'll contract positive energy or repel negative energy and get what you desire, manifestation. Or you repel what you don't desire. In other words, your thoughts, what you think in here and what you intend and your goals, just by thinking very hard, Your thoughts send out vibrations to the universe, and the universe somehow decodes your thoughts and responds to you. That's the idea of law of attraction. And those who believe in it, its believers claim that it is a universal law, like it's some kind of law that is just fact. But in fact, it's metaphysical law, meaning it's not part of science. You can't test it. It dictates that like always attracts like, and negative always attracts negative. In other words, positive attracts positive, negative attracts negative. If you're positive enough, you'll attract positive things around you. If you're a negative type, you attract negative. Positive energy attracts positive energy, negative energy attracts negative energy. Just by thinking a lot. Some of them, they go further than that. They say you've got to think a lot, you've got to intend, you've got to say it, affirmations, and write it. Some people do that. And then they say, it happened, man, it happened. Just by thinking, intending, saying and writing. Nothing else, right? And these same people will tell you, oh, but look, it doesn't mean you don't do. But come on, man, you just said it's about thoughts and positive energy and frequencies and I don't know what. So if you focus on positive thoughts and positive mindset, you will attract positive energy from the universe, repel negative energy and give out positive energy. And that if you focus on negative thoughts and negative mindset, you will attract negative energy, repel positive energy, and give out negative energy. We have to get the definitions right, so I'm repeating it to you in different ways. I don't want to lose you. Basically speaking, let's make it a bit more basic. Basically speaking, like this. The universe, this big cosmos, with all planets and everything, this hundreds of billion year old universe listens to our thoughts. Ah, now you got it. The universe listens to your thoughts and your desires and your intentions and then gives us those desires because we focused hard enough on it in our thoughts. If you think it hard enough, it will come. That's the idea of law of attraction. Essentially, it's a belief that the universe possesses awareness. It has a mind of its own. It's aware of these 8 billion earthlings and their thoughts and intentions, each and every one of us here, our feelings and our thoughts. And then the universe prioritizes our thoughts and intentions to gift us with our deepest yearnings. Does everybody understand that now? All right. In Islam, there is a term for that. It's called Wahdat al-Wujud. It's an ancient belief that stems from polytheism. It's actually not even polytheism, it's worse than that. It's called pantheism. Wahdat al-Wujud. Unity of existence. Have you ever heard the term, we are all in one and one in all? We are all one and one in all. That the cosmos, the reality and God are all identical. They're all one. The universe is God, in other words. But they just don't call it God. Obviously, this is, you know, in Buddhism, this is a practice, a very deep belief. In Hinduism, it's there. And in other ancient religions. The law of attraction also means that nature doesn't like vacuum. What does that mean? In this universe, there are so many atoms and things, there's no space. So what you've got to do is you've got to take out bad space so that good space can come in. I'll tell you what it means. It's like this, that for example, you're at home, you clearing your clutter and unwanted things, rearranging in an order and a design clears the vacuum to attract new things. I know a story of a woman who got married and didn't like her husband a few years down the track. Instead of looking at the causes, the reasons, you know, how they're communicating, trying to talk about it, she decided to go to these people who've got this idea about the law of attraction. And they told her that to reorganize her house order, her furniture, to declutter, park her car differently, and so on, and you will attract the right husband and get rid of the negative husband. So, you know, like that. The idea is truly spiritual atheism. Get rid of God and the universe becomes the God. Have you ever heard the statements, the universe has been kind to me? I thank the universe. The universe gave me. The cosmos or whatever you call it. These are very big statements. And you'll find that these types of people, they love this idea because it separates you from rules, from commands, from God, from a hereafter. It's comfortable, it's nice, because there's no real responsibility here. Just you think, and get what you want. If you can match the right frequency, what is that frequency? Allahu A'lam. Some people among the Muslims have actually mixed the idea of law of attraction with religion. So some of them brought in dua and prayer and zikr. And they say, if you make enough dua, if you make enough zikr, if you make enough prayers, then you can manifest certain things with the law of attraction. And this is mixing deen with shirk. It's the same thing. And it's an innovation of religion. Let me look at it scientifically. And then I'm going to go religious, and we'll go talking about each one of them one by one, inshallah, and let's talk how it affects us scientifically. So this book, The Secret, by Rhonda Burns, uses claims to be based on science and borrows phrases from quantum physics. You'll find this in Live Science website. And the law of attraction is false in science in four different ways. Number one, in physical science, the law is widely considered to be pseudoscience or religion couched in scientific language, and there is no scientific evidence supporting this law. No scientist or scientific institute has ever termed this belief as a law. Where did they get this terminology from? When did it become a law? Number two, in physics, same things do not attract. In fact, in physics, opposites attract. You can't get positive and attract positive. A positive attracts negative. That's in physics, like the magnet. When you put positive on positive, it repels, correct? When you put positive to negative, it attracts. But that doesn't mean that that's how we work in our life. We're talking physical, like they're saying science. In science, there's nothing like that. Number three, the change on a human body as a whole, sorry, the charge, the electric charge of a human body as a whole is electrically neutral. You know, we have in our body electrons, protons, neutrons. All of that is neutral, our entire body. There's nothing more positive about our body or more negative. So when I touch you or you touch me, I'm not increasing your positivity, nor am I increasing your negativity. Our bodies remain neutral. Positive and negative are neutral in the body. Electrons, protons, and neutrons. Therefore, the body can neither attract anything nor repel anything. But they say, no, the body and how you think can attract and repel and increase and decrease. Buffoonery. Number four, those who support this law claim that energy is tangible, meaning it's a physical thing that you can touch. In physical science, this is of course false. Energy is not a thing you can touch, it's just a capacity. And so they think they can get energy, harness it, make it big, make it small, attract, give, take. There's nothing like that. So it's just the object's ability to move or do work. If energy was an object and this law was true, then the success rate for anybody who believes in law of attraction will be 100%. You can attract things that are real energy. But according to one of the experts featured in the film, the book, The Secret, his name is John Asaraf, the success rate of manifestation and the law of attraction is 0.1%. Example, According to this law of attraction, if I want to win the lottery, I merely have to go there and think really hard, and I can win the lottery. If I think of being thin, the universe will respond and make me thin. If I want a new car, I'll think about it really hard, and the universe will respond and facilitate that for me. I'll have a new car. In the book, The Secret, if you have a plane crash, or you die of a disease, or a child dies of a disease, it's their fault. It's their fault. So it's because they didn't match the right frequency. And of course, neither frequency nor vibrations can attract anything, nor does the human body have the characteristics of attraction. The human body has a whole neutral charge. It cannot attract or repel anything. This is all from a scientific perspective. Not only that, it creates mental illnesses. How? The law of attraction makes a person a victim. Sorry, makes a person makes the person blame themselves. I didn't think hard enough. I didn't intend well enough. That's why it didn't happen. Not only that, the law of attraction goes into families and can separate families and disunite family ties. How? If they believe in the law of attraction, then the people who are around them that they are stuck with, their family, their wife, their husband, their children, if they believe that they're not meeting the right frequency and they're on a different frequency, they've got to move away from them. That's why the idea of toxicity and moving away from family and cutting them off, individualistic societies, it's a new age type of movement. Your frequency doesn't match my frequency. I don't know what that means. So, let's say somebody has a mental issue. What they're supposed to do, what they're advised to do, is get a support group. But the law of attraction will tell them, no, don't go to that support group because that support group doesn't match your frequency, so you shouldn't be around them. Again, empathy and compassion towards others is also low with law of attraction because they're not on the same frequency as you. And they say the universe acts. You don't act, the universe acts. So my brothers and sisters, instead of that, we say, inside of us, Allah has given us willpower. Yani, if you have a good intention, and you have a positive mindset, and you are optimistic, and you rely on Allah, then it comes with action. Plan, act, do, rely on Allah, and the outcome is for Allah. And the idea of being optimistic as a Muslim means, oh Allah, whatever outcome comes out of this, I know that you know better than me, and I will accept it and assume well of Allah. The law of attraction is the opposite. You have to get what you want. It's about you, what you want. And that by fixating on the universe, the universe is the objective, and you will get it, definitely. So it defies the belief of Qadr, that everything's in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come back to opposing this entire teaching of deen. By the way, Christianity and Judaism also, they reject the law of attraction and manifestation. So there's no such thing as if you do something, the energy goes out and it hits a frequency and the universe gives you something back. If a person's in a plane crash, and then you got 200 people in the plane, they say, if it had a crash, it's your fault because you didn't match the right energy. Well, all 200 people in the aeroplane, the universe just blames everybody. And it's, again, a complete fallacy. My brothers and sisters, in Islam, if you do positive things, there is a possibility that Allah rewards you with something positive. But not necessarily. Or it may be positive, but you don't see it as positive. You may not like it. So what happens in our world now is, unfortunately, a lot of people tend to think negatively about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if something doesn't go their way, majority of people, Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, he speaks in his book about this. He says, if you looked at the majority of people of the world, when it comes to assuming of their Lord, what do they assume? If things don't go the way that they wanted them to go, They start thinking that Allah has betrayed them. It's not fair. Why me? That shouldn't be. So when Allah says, think well of Allah, it means no matter what the outcome, be patient and think well of Him. Even if you don't see it good right now, it'll be good for you somewhere else. But if you're going to take that attitude, Allah is bad, why didn't things go for me, why? This is what starts, the shaitan comes and leads you towards these buffoonery type of ideologies. To leave God all alone and just rely on the universe, which really is an imaginary thing. My brothers and sisters, the universe doesn't know anything about you. The universe can't read anybody. So, who is the creator of the universe? Allah. In Islam, we believe in Qadr. Religiously, the believing in the law of attraction and manifestation that the universe will give you if you take, you know, positive energy, and the universe will give you back, this is open shirk. This is open shirk. If I believe that the universe has power to respond to my thoughts, then what is there a greater shirk than that? I've left nothing in creation except that I've made into a god instead of Allah. That's the meaning of shirk. Do you get it? Every atom, every subatomic matter, the sun, the moon, right to the end of the universe, all of it can know the unseen about every person. And who's the only one who knows the unseen? Allah. And the universe has no power to do that. So that is shirk akbar, major shirk. Now a person might say, what if I believe that Allah has created laws of attraction, that Allah is the one that's doing it, and I'm asking Allah, and then He facilitates the laws of attraction for me. Then I say to you, this is not shirk in Allah, but there's another type of shirk called shirk in cause. You made shirk with Allah in cause and effect. You're still putting trust in created things. When nobody told you that Allah never told you that. There's nothing in Islam, past or present, in the whole Quran, about the law of attraction. Nothing. So where did they get it from? Hindus, Buddhists, and some people's ideas. Who are commercializing off you. For people who already are overthinkers, for people who already probably are on the verge of some mental illness, for people who are having rough time in their life, they commercialize off you. And lead you astray. Islam came to make you free of all of that. It is only you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ فِرَاشًا وَالسَّمَاءَ بِنَاءً وَأَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَخْرَجَ بِهِ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ فأخرج به من الثمرات رزقا لكم فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون. In Surah 2 verse 22, Allah says, it is He who has made the earth a resting place for you, and the sky as a canopy, and sent down water from above wherewith He brought forth fruits for you for your sustenance. Do not then set up rivals to Allah when you know the truth. The rivals here is the universe and created things, giving them the same power or similar power to the Creator. Allah also says, قَالُوا اطَّيَّرْنَا بِكَ وَبِمَن مَعَكَ قَالَ طَائِرُكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ تَفْتَرُونَ. Allah says in Surah 27 verse 47, they said to the Prophet Salih, we regard you as an evil omen. We regard you as an evil omen to us and those who are with you. Salih replied, your omen is with Allah. The truth is that you are a people who are being tried. Tuftanun. The same thing was said by the Pharaoh's people about Prophet Moses alayhi salam. Whenever a good time came, they would say, this is but our due. And when there was a bad time, they would ascribe their calamities to Moses and his companions. Your bad energy. You, Moses, and your people are negative energy. Our idols are the positive energy. So this has always been there. Now, Salih said to them, he said, you're a bad omen, meaning bad energy. And then he says, your omen is with Allah, meaning, what is an omen? It is when someone has a belief of something that is negative or positive. The only belief that we have of who has the power to bring about positive and negative is who? It is Allah. That's why I said to them, your omen is with Allah. Leave your belief of this future, of what's good and bad, with Allah, and you do what you have to do. And Allah also says in the Quran, Surah 39, verse 3, lo, religion is exclusively devoted to Allah. Your religion is entirely consecrated to Him. As for those who have taken others than Allah for their guardians, they say, we worship them only that they may bring us nearer to Allah. We worship them only that they bring us near to Allah. Allah will judge between them concerning what they differ about. Verily, Allah does not guide anyone who is given to Shia lying is an utter unbeliever. This verse came down about the people of Quraysh. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the disbelievers disbelieved Muhammad ﷺ. What did they worship instead? Idols, remember? The Quraysh people had idols. And this is what they're saying. When they were told, don't worship the idols, they said, we worship them only that they may bring us nearer to Allah. إِنَّمَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفًا. The idolaters didn't really worship the idols in that sense. They worshipped Allah, but they said, the idols are intermediaries. They bring us closer to Allah. So now, when someone hears idols, you forget that energy is also an idol now. Planets are idols. Beliefs in an amulet is an idol. Omens are an idol. Negative and positive energy that brings about things is also an idol. All of these are idols. And for the Muslims who say, no, these are things Allah created and I'm just getting closer to Allah through them, they're just like these people who said, no, we don't worship the idols. The idols, we just worship the form of the spirit that's within them, and they get us closer to Allah. Because we can't reach Allah, we reach His saints. And His saints are in the form of these idols. It's all same concept, you know, whether they say the universe, energy, law of attraction, manifestation, yoga, energy healing, idols, the sun, the moon, it's all the same concept. Astrology, the sun and celestial planets and how the constellations align, all of this is the same concept. All of these are idols. Some people will say, so what does it mean when I'm positive and I see that positive things happen? We say to you, listen, there are two things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us. Number one, things can happen to you through two ways. Number one, through laws and things which Allah created in this life that help you, and through the shari'i ways of worship. Example, the shari'i ways of worship is through dua. Who are you asking? You're asking Allah. Salat, who are you praying to? Allah. Through dhikr, who are you making dhikr to? Allah. Quran, whose words are you reading? Allah's. Doing good deeds, who are you doing the good deeds for? Allah. When you connect your family ties, why are you doing it? For Allah. All these are connected between you and Allah. These can bring about a positive change to your life, but by the will of Allah. By the will of Allah. Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Do not say that I am about to do such and such a thing tomorrow, except if Allah wills. And another verse, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَيَّشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. You cannot will for anything unless Allah wills it. Now these Quraysh people, they made the idols as an intermediary. So if I come up and I say, Allah created this energy so I can make an intermediary between me and Him, then this is shirk. This is exactly like the people worship idols. As for rational, physical things which Allah created as a means, it's like medicine, medication. Medication is a means. Working is a means. Knowledge of mechanics and processes, scientific methods, these are all means. This is not like saying some energy or supernatural thing is helping you. Some people, they say, what about optimism? If I'm optimistic, good things can happen. The Prophet ﷺ, they use the hadith, they say, the Prophet ﷺ said, تَفَاءَلُوا بِالْخَيْرِ تَجِدُوا. Be optimistic and you will find it. The answer to that is number one. This is not a hadith. It is not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or any companion. We don't know where this came from. Someone in the past said, if you're optimistic, you will find what you're optimistic about. Some person said it. I don't know where the idea came from. But being optimistic is a good thing in Islam. Being pessimistic is not a good thing. Pessimism is like bad omens. And being optimistic, however, is just a natural mindset. It's not attached to the universe and to energy outside of you and frequencies and vibrations and thoughts that you let out and it comes back. It's inside you already. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps you with these hormones and with willpower and with the intention, sometimes you feel energetic. But it doesn't mean the universe gave you this energy. Some people, they say, oh man, he's giving me negative vibes. It's just you. Another person will come and says, it gives me positive vibes. The same person, same time, same thing. It's just you in here, your experiences, your thoughts. It's got nothing to do with some energy coming to you and frequencies that you happen to find and get there like luck. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, contagion and pessimism. Contagion, when diseases are contagious, and pessimism, a Muslim does not believe in them. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that diseases are not contagious. They can be contagious. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. Bad things can happen. What it means is, don't believe that there is a force called contagion that has a mind of its own and can bring diseases to you. In the past, they used to believe that adwa, contagion, is a force. It's an energy force that has its own abilities. And it goes and chooses people. No, contagion in Islam that we believe in is a natural contagion. If I sneeze in your face and I've got a disease, you're going to get the disease most likely. But there's no such thing as a contagion that lurks around like a holy ghost or an energy thing that comes and chooses people. Because that is shirk. And tiyara, pessimism. What they used to do in the past was, they used to bring a bird. If they want to go somewhere and they think, should I take the right road or the left road? They would get a bird, like a pigeon. They'd place it on the floor and they would wait which direction it'll fly. If it flew right, then that's a good omen. If it flew left, it's a bad omen. Sometimes they would say, if it flew right, means they've got to take the right path. If it flew left, they've got to take the left path. If it flew forward, they've got to get another bird. So the idea of putting their trust in created things and what they do is all part of this same concept. So Prophet ﷺ says, we don't have any of that. And when he was asked, O Messenger of Allah, what does it mean to be optimistic? He answered it. He said, with an optimistic word. Meaning, when you go and visit, for example, someone who is sick. Rasulullah ﷺ used to visit sick people, and one time he went and visited a sick Bedouin, and he said to him, لَا بَأْسْ طَهُورٌ inshaAllah. No harm, no harm. This is a purification, inshaAllah. These are words of optimism, but they're more abstract. It doesn't mean definitely you're going to get healed. But whatever happens to you, put your trust in Allah that it is a purification. It's either purification from your sickness, purification from your sins. It's either to humble you, or maybe there's good that's going to come out of it. Something good, but not necessarily a healing. One day he entered into Bedouin who had a bad fever, and he was old. The hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And he said to him, Tahur insha'Allah. It's a purification, inshaAllah. And then the man said, what? Did you say tahur? Purification? So he took it as healing. Get well soon. He says, oh no, it is a fever which is igniting and it is getting worse on an old man which is about to put him in his grave. Very pessimistic the man was. So the Prophet ﷺ then said to him, فَنَعَمْ إِذَنْ. Okay, then that's what it is. A person may look at this hadith and say, huh, there you go. Negative attracts negative. He was positive. If he was positive, he could have attracted positive. No, no, no. It has nothing to do with that. Our Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is bringing some happiness to this person to change his mindset. So inside of him, he can ease his stress. Not that by saying that he will. And then when he told him, then it is, mean that not only are you going to die of this sickness, you're going to die miserable and stressed out on top of what you're going through. And you could have at least assumed of Allah well, that even if you died from it, it would be an expiation for your sins. Allah will give you mercy. Something good will happen out of it. But the fact that you didn't even want anything good, well, maybe then that's what's going to happen. So the idea is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not connected to energy or positive or negative. And you know what? There is now a scientific, a medical therapy that is science. They say that if doctors, when they see a sick patient, they talk positive to them. They are optimistic. And what happens is it's got nothing to do with energies. It's got to do with the healing process. The sick person, when they think positive, something about the body changes inside of them. It helps in the healing, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, therefore we understand. Now I want to talk quickly about the following. Some people use istikhara. They say, if I want to get into a relationship, I do this dua called istikhara. Unfortunately, they forget that they're also mixing this energy thing around the world with the dua. Why? They say, if I make istikhara, they're expecting an outcome that they want. If she likes him or he likes her, they expect the istikhara to make them together. But that's not the case. The istikhara is, oh Allah, if you see that it is good for us, let it happen. If you see that it's bad for us, then keep it away from us or from me, and bring about the good wherever it is for me, and make me accept it. So the whole idea is, again, oh Allah, whatever outcome comes out of this, I trust in you and I know that you will guide me. And some people, they sit there, they're waiting for a particular sign, they're waiting for something to happen in the universe, they're saying something the sun to do, they're waiting for a dream. It's not necessarily the case, brothers and sisters. Again, tawakkul and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that whatever the outcome is, you do your best and the outcome happens that way. There's a brick wall in front of you, or it goes ahead, that's okay. Keep going and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and don't lose trust in Him no matter what happens. Brothers and sisters, some people, they resort to yoga. What is yoga? Yoga means union. Union of what? Union of man with the spirit. That's what yoga means. Some people think it's just exercises. Well, the exercise is called Surya Namaskar, known in English as the sun salutation. Sun salutation. Sanskrit. Prostration to the sun on 8 parts of the body. If you go and look at people who take yoga seriously, that's what they do. And it's preferred to be naked when you're doing yoga. And especially the back, the thighs, and the chest. And you've got to face the sun with your eyes. You've got to look at the sun. So that's why it's good at sunrise and sunset, they say. And if you have a concern about your religion, they say, don't worry, just draw an object. If you go and do it with the professionals, and they say, look at the object and focus on it. And it's preferable to be a vegetarian. You can see where it's going. And it's good to repeat words called mantras. Mantras, such as Om. I don't know what Om means. For me, it means, what am I doing? I'm not trying to disrespect anyone, just the word Om. I don't know what it means. And then you've got to repeat certain words of the sun, like different names of the sun. Rafa Nama, which means, I bow my head to you, O one whom everyone praises, the sun, yani, the sun. And then other words, which mean, I bow my head to you, O guide of all, the sun. Another one is called Bahana Fi Nama, which means, I bow my head to you, O bestower of beauty, the sun, yani, the sun. Another one is called Safitar Nama, which means, I bow my head to you, O bestower of life. Sun worship, in every sense of the word. So what does a Muslim supposed to do? My advice to you, stay away from yoga. Why? Because of all these doubts and what it could lead to. And I've even heard about people who go overseas to the Tibetan, you know, the Tibetan monks, and they do this extreme type of yoga. I don't know what they call it. Yoga something, where you go into a trance and somehow you go into this astral projection where your conscious and subconscious mind separate and your body. So have you ever, you know that movie Doctor Strange? Like that. And there's like 8 different bodies, or you're outside of your body. And our scholars tell us that this is like jinn possession and sorcery and I don't know what. Terrible things. That the point is, this has nothing to do with deen and Islam. And I've heard of stories of people who tried that and something happened mentally to them. This also goes for energy healing, like that you use energy to go into your body. Again, in Islam, there's no such thing. Astro projection. It's like when you go into a trance through some kind of hypnosis, your body goes into a state of sleeping or unconsciousness, and there's this other body inside your body that goes out, like Doctor Strange thing. And from this came the idea of psychic people. You know the future. And that the body roams around and you can see things. And you come back and you tell people things. Like, if somebody stole, where is it? If somebody did something, that person killed them. And they tell them actions of the future. All of this is buffoonery, as we said. Then there is, it's connected also to astrology. You know the zodiac signs? And I was surprised to see that some Muslims, they quote certain scholars of the past that believed in astrology. What is astrology? It's when you look up into the planets or the stars or the solar system or the galaxies, and when they align in a certain way, it means certain things, and it tells you about yourself and it tells you things about the world. All of this came from the Zoroastrians, and it came from the Babylonians, the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. They're the people who Allah sent Ibrahim alayhi salam against. They're the ones who threw him in the fire. Don't you remember in the Quran where Allah says that Ibrahim alayhi salam went into the monastery, their place of worship, and there were idols there, and he said, فَنَظَرَ نَظْرَةً فِي النُّجُومِ فَقَالَ إِنِّي سَقِيمٌ. He looked up into the stars and he says, I am sick. So everyone ran away from him. It was like negative energy by looking up at the stars. He was mimicking them. And then he goes and breaks all their idols and says, come on, speak. What? And then they found that he was just bluffing. He was trying to teach him a lesson. And they learned from it. Then they got angry and they said, kill him, burn him, get rid of him. Get rid of the truth. So all of this came from there. Some of them quote Ibn Sina. Ibn Sina was a great scholar. They say that he believed in astrology, and that is absolutely false. He's got a book called Risala fi Ibtali Ahkam al-Nujum. And in that book, he attacks astrology, in which he cites passages from the Quran to dispute the power of astrology to foretell the future. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Man ata arrafan," whoever goes to a fortune teller, "wasaddaqahu bima qal," and he believes what that fortune teller says, then he has disbelieved in what Allah has sent down on Muhammad ﷺ. And whoever goes to a fortune teller and does not believe what they say, just go for fun, 40 days of their prayers will not be accepted. Will not be accepted, even though they still have to pray it. Now, in some of our countries, especially in Eastern world, people do magic and sorcery. They write things, they do voodoo in order to make people love each other or to separate from each other or all sorts of things. And this is all related to this type of philosophy. Some of them also use intermediaries. Like they say, go and pray to a saint in his grave in order for God to give you this or that. This is called tawassul, to make an intermediary between you and Allah. And in Islam, tawassul is only allowed in three ways, intermediaries. Number one is when you use your acts of worship. Oh Allah, dua, salat. This is an intermediary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ. Seek Allah through these means. What means? The means of worship. Worshipping who? Worshipping Allah. It's just you and Allah. We don't have this idea of, I think it's Catholicism, where you go and confess your sins to the priest, and then he, you know, says, I forgive you, son. We ask Allah directly, and we turn to Allah directly. The second way is if you want to ask someone to make dua for you. For example, somebody's going to Hajj or Umrah, and you say, don't forget us in your dua. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that to Abdullah ibn Umar, and he said, لا تنسونا من دعائكم, أو كما قال, don't forget us in your dua. This is a living person who's making dua to who? To Allah. You're not making dua to the person. That's number two, right? And the third way is to make dua to Allah by past good deeds that you have done. And this hadith is in Sahih Bukhari about the three men who got stuck inside of a cave. And when they woke up, there's a big rock that stopped their way from getting out. And each one sat aside and made a dua, and one of them made a dua about a good deed of the past, long hadith. Another one made another dua, another one made another dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them. So they sought this halal way of intermediary with their good deeds which they have done in the past. These are the only three allowed things. So for me to call upon a saint, or a dead person, or an angel, or a jinn, or energy, or the sun, or the moon, or the planets, or the earth, or nature, or the universe, all of this is polytheism, making partners with Allah, if not major one. Some people ask me, what about amulets? What about talismans? What about charms that we wear? The answer to that is either it is shirk, or it is not shirk, but better not to do it. When is it shirk? It's polytheism when I wear an amulet, let's say it's a blue eye, let's say it's a horseshoe, let's say it's a rabbit's foot, let's say it's a charm of some sort, and I attach a belief to that object. And I say, I believe this has powers to repel the evil eye from me, or this has powers to repel jealousy and negativity from me. Or some people, they wear energy, bracelets. Again, if you believe in the energy that it has powers, then this is minor shirk. But if you just believe because there's some science to it, it's not shirk, but again, you should avoid it. Now, if I don't believe in the blue eye and the rabbit foot and I don't know what, but I still wear it because I say, oh, I just like the way it looks, it's a trend, then you haven't done shirk, but it's better to avoid it because you're promoting something like that, and you're showing something like that when you know that the belief is still there. And I've seen people, they go from that to shirk, to paranoia, to starting to believe in these fallacies. My brothers and sisters, I've spoken a lot, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to the right path, and to save our hearts and our iman and our belief from all harm, and to keep our guidance and our direction in the way that pleases Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to save us from all false ideologies, pain, harm, and all things which lead us to hellfire, and to guide us to everything that leads us to paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lift the oppression of our brothers and sisters in Palestine, everywhere around the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala return us to His deen, a good return, and unite this ummah. Ameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.